Moses and Elijah are given a job during the tribulation period, and that is to proclaim the message of the gospel. While the 144,000 witnesses are out going from one place to another, there in Jerusalem are Moses and Elijah preaching. Verse number 5, we see not only are they people and their prophets, they are protected. Verse number 5, they're protected. If any man will hurt them. These two men are protected by God. Nobody can touch them for the time of their ministry. Until those 1,260 days are done of their performing their task, nobody can touch them. You know what? I think that's a precious promise for you and I. Nobody can touch us till God's ready. I remember John R. Rice, and I've heard this story about different preachers, and so this could be the wrong guy, but John R. Rice was standing on the steps of a Capitol building or something, and some guy that had heard him preach and didn't appreciate it, didn't like it, came by and threatened him with a gun. Put a gun to his head and said, "I'm going to shoot you." And he said, "You can't threaten me with heaven. Nobody can take us until God's done with us." Roberta's been given 102 years of life. God now has said, "All right, Roberta, that's enough. I've used you for what I wanted you to do. I'm calling you home now." Some of us don't get 102 years. Most of us don't get 102 years. But nobody can touch us till God's done with us. And these two witnesses are protected by God. It says in verse 5, "If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." I wouldn't want to be the first guy that tries to lay hands on them, because he has no warning. The first guy goes up, and before he knows it, he's fried. Maybe somebody else didn't see that and says, "I'll go take care of those two guys for you. I'll get rid of them. They're just two old men. I can take care of them." He goes up, and before they get there, he's fried. Now, by the time that happens, the message, the word starts getting around, and people are a little bit more hesitant. So maybe they send them in groups of people. "Well, we'll get them in a group. And every time they do, the Bible says, "If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." One reason to think this is Moses and Elijah is because of this very statement. As far as we know, Enoch is not connected with fire. Moses, of course, in the plagues, brought fire down from heaven. Moses is the one that when Abiram and I forget the other guys. Abiram, who's the other guy? Help me out here. Abiram and yeah, him. All right, when those two guys from the land of Korah. I've even got it written here and I can't read my writing. Dathan and Abiram. All right, I remember Dathan. Remember the Ten Commandments, the movie? Remember Dathan, the bad guy that ratted everybody out? Okay, now I got it. Dathan and Abiram. Now we're going back to the Bible here now. Dathan and Abiram revolted against Moses, and God opened up the earth and a fire came out and consumed them and they dropped down in. Moses has a connection with that fire. We know that Elijah does on the top of Mount Carmel. He built an altar and called down fire from heaven. As far as we know, Enoch never did that. So Moses and Elijah, as far as we can tell. If any man hurt them, it says twice in this verse, if any man will hurt them, then he must in this manner after fire be killed. Because they are God's witnesses, they are immortal until God is finished with them. In verse number 6 then, we see not only are they persons and prophets and protected, but they are powerful. In verse number 6, they are powerful. These have power. What do they have power to do? Well, they have three spiritual weapons. Number 1, to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. What is the days of their prophecy? 1,260 days. You know there's a fellow that did that once before? Shut up heaven for 3.5 years? The Bible tells us about it in the book of James. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, yet he prayed and the Lord let it not rain. And so here's Elijah that was able to do that. Shut up heaven that it rain not in the days. For 1,260 days while they're preaching, there's no rain from heaven. While the earth is being scorched in those plagues that we saw, and all the terrible catastrophes are happening, no rain from heaven. 3.5 years of no rain would be a hard enough thing on its own. Go ask Ahab. But 3.5 rains during the tremendous torture of the world, the sun in its strength, and the plagues that God is bringing down without any relief from rain because of these two prophets. I think it's interesting to notice, in verse 7 it says, when they have finished their testimony. You know what they're doing for 3.5 years? They're giving their testimony. You know what the world calls it? At the end of verse number 10, these two prophets tormented them that were upon the earth. What God calls a testimony, the world calls a torment. For 3.5 years, they held back the rain from the earth. That was a testimony that God was with them, but to the world, it was just part of their torment. So they shut heaven. That's one of their weapons. The second one, it says, and they had power over waters to turn them to blood. This did Moses back in Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 19 when he turned the waters of Egypt into blood. And it says, thirdly, and to smite in verse 6, to smite the earth with all plagues. Again, we know that Moses did that with the plagues brought down upon the land of Egypt. So Moses and Elijah resurrected, brought back during the tribulation period at the middle point, or brought back during the tribulation to proclaim the word of God. Then notice verse number 7, they are persecuted. They are persecuted. Verse 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony. At the end of 1,260 days, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Now this is very informative here, because that statement would place the 3.5 years of their witness in the first half of the tribulation. We can't put those witnesses in the second half because that runs them right to Revelation 19. It goes in the first half of the tribulation and comes up until the beast is brought out of the bottomless pit and enters into the body of the Antichrist. So these two witnesses are proclaiming during the first 3.5 years of the testimony. And during that 3.5 years of the tribulation, while they're proclaiming that, the world is tormented by their preaching. Those are trying to shut them up and quiet them and tell them not to preach what they're preaching. And they're tormented. And they want an answer. They want somebody that can deal with these two men. Boy, if somebody could just deal with these two men, we'd make him God. If somebody could just quiet these two guys up and take care of them, we'd know that that person is somebody special, because nobody's been able to do anything about them. And verse 7 says, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast. This is the first mention in Revelation of the beast. We don't see him till Revelation 11, the middle of the tribulation period. Up to this point, he's not the beast. He's the man of sin. He's the Antichrist. But he's not the beast yet. You know, the Bible says about Judas Iscariot when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, that when the devil entered into him, he betrayed the Lord. Judas is a great example, if not much more, of the Antichrist, of a human being that is possessed by the devil to do his deed. And here the Antichrist becomes the beast in the middle of the tribulation, as that evilness from underneath, as Satan comes up and begins to move into him. And it says, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, the two men, and shall overcome them and kill them. All victory. After three and a half years of these two wild men preaching and burning up everybody that came and shutting the heavens so that there was no rain, they were against society. They didn't fit in with everybody. They had to be special. They had to be different. They just couldn't get along with it. They couldn't tolerate everything. And the world got sick and tired of them and wanted for somebody to get rid of them. And then all of a sudden, the beast, this Antichrist, who's been around for 3.5 years, now possessed of this spirit, now comes and he's able, by God's permissive will, to slay these two witnesses. And the world rejoices. Look at verse number 8. Well, verse 7, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. They're dead bodies. They don't even get the benefit of a burial. They don't get to be removed. When they're slain, they are just left dead for 3.5 days, sitting there in the street while the world rejoices. Notice it says in verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, which spiritually is called Sodom. What was Sodom? Well, that was the city that rejected God's morality. In the Old Testament, Sodom was the city. We mentioned it a little bit this morning in the message. It was the city that rejected God's morality. It's also called Egypt. That's the city that rejected God's messenger, Moses, when he came before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Egypt despised him. So when these witnesses die, it's called spiritually Sodom and Egypt. It says, where also our Lord was crucified. That great city, that's the one that rejected their Messiah. The holy city, Jerusalem. So that great city, that holy city of verse number 2, their dead bodies, verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. It's interesting to note in verse 9 that the Bible tells us that the whole world is going to behold the slaying of these two prophets. Now let's go back to 90 AD when John's writing this. John's sitting on the Isle of Patmos up on that rocky mountain looking out over the Mediterranean Sea and looking toward the coast of Asia Minor to the seven churches that he's writing to. And he's telling them that one of these days, this Antichrist, this beast is going to rise up and kill these two witnesses, and the whole world at the same time is going to see it. You know, in 90 AD, people thought, that's impossible. In 900 AD, people thought, well, you know, that's impossible. In 1900 AD, people thought, well, you know, that's impossible. In 2018, that's not impossible. You know, they say that in 1935 was the invention of the television. So up till 1900 years after John wrote that, people just scoffed at the Bible and said, there's no way everybody on the earth can see something happen as it happens. When John F. Kennedy was assassinated in 1963, 68% of Americans saw the news within 1 hour. 68% within 1 hour. And 92% knew it within 2 hours. 2 hours in 1963. 23 countries saw the news within hours. Now, everyone that owns a smartphone can see anything that happens as it's happening. As I mentioned, I sat back in my office on Friday while I was doing my work, and on my screen, I was watching Hurricane Florence as it came ashore down in North Carolina to see what was going on and how bad it was. Watching it live stream. Now, what kind of idiot is standing down there on the beach live streaming all that has come? Well, they had a camera embedded in a building, and once the storm came in, they lost the internet connection and you couldn't see it anymore. But you could watch things live stream. These two witnesses will be slain and the whole world will see it. The whole world will know about it because these fellows have been bugging everybody for 3.5 years. They've been trying to get rid of them for a long time, and they burn up everybody that tried to put hands on them. And yet now that happens. And for 3 days and a half, the Bible says, their bodies will lay in the streets, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Why? Verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice and make merry, and shall send gifts. One to another. Brother Eric, it's Christmas in July. I don't know what it'll be July when that happens, but it's going to be a national holiday. When Moses and Elijah are slain by the beast that rises up out of the bottomless pit, the world is going to celebrate that as a worldwide holiday. You know how big that is? What are our big holidays in the United States? My favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. That's my favorite of all of them. You know that's an American holiday? There's not too many worldwide. Christmas is the celebrating the birth of Christ, but there's a lot of places, Iran, Iraq, places like that, they don't celebrate Christmas at all. 4th of July, hey, that's us. Man, that's our Independence Day, that's ours. Not too many worldwide holidays. This is going to be a worldwide celebrating the death of Moses and Elijah. And while they're giving gifts and sending them to one another and establishing this new holiday, they're doing it because these two prophets, the end of verse 10 said, tormented them that dwelt on the earth. We've finally gotten rid of them. Look, there's their... Look, kids, come and look. Look on your smartphones or whatever they'll have if this is yet in the future, whatever technology they have by then. Come and look. Those two men that bothered us for all this time have finally gotten their justice. They've been killed. They've been slain by this man that has power to kill them. That man, of course, is going to sit on the throne and demand worship as God, but we haven't gotten to that point yet. They'll make merry and they'll celebrate. Then verse 11, we see them preserved. All right, we've gone down through these six things about these two witnesses. In verse 11 to 14, they are preserved. In verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life, capital S, the Spirit of life of God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. You know, I'm gonna step out here and just the main way of killing people in the tribulation that I read is decapitation. That's what we read about being beheaded for the testimony of Christ. We read about in the book of Revelation. And if we can take that and assume that that's what the Antichrist does to these two witnesses, he just chops off their head right in the middle of the streets of Jerusalem. And there they lay down there with their bodies there and their heads laying apart. And after 3.5 days, God comes down and puts the head back on the body. And they jump back up on their feet. And the world is still watching. They've been celebrating for 3.5 days. It's been a wild party as they exchange gifts. Somebody has to run down to Walmart at the last minute because they forgot to get theirs. And as all this is going on, and on every TV screen and every department store, they're still showing these two dead witnesses over there as everybody celebrates, and all of a sudden, they stand back up to their feet. I'm glad I won't be there, because if I would, I'd die of a heart attack right then. That'd be just like somebody, you know, going to a casket to celebrate somebody that's passed on and having them sit up and start talking to you. These two witnesses are going to bounce back up to their feet. And the Bible says, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. These two witnesses are not done. Verse 12 says, and they heard, these two witnesses heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Have we heard that before? Remember back in chapter 4? I saw a door open in heaven and the sound of a trumpet and a voice that said, come up hither. Well, now here it is. Here is the mid-tribulation rapture. The mid-tribulation, there is a mid-tribulation rapture, Brother Gary. There is a mid-tribulation, you know who it is? Two people. All right, there's a lot of folks out there that don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. They believe in a mid-tribulation, and there is one. It's two people. It's Moses and Elijah. And they, two men, heard a great voice saying, come up hither. And they, two men, ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. When somebody says they believe in the mid-tribulation rapture, they're not reading their Bibles correctly. Unless they're Moses or Elijah, I guess, then they could get away with it. But this raising up here, this rapture in the middle of the tribulation, is of the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, who were alive preaching for 3.5 years, and the Antichrist slew them, and they jumped back to their feet, and they rise up into heaven, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. Just like the Lord's ascension in Acts chapter 1. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Just like our ascension at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a great victory these two witnesses are going to have as they proclaim faithfully the Word of God. And their enemies beheld them. Unlike our catching up in Revelation 4, unlike our catching up at the rapture, which could be at any moment, nobody will see us go. Nobody will watch us go up into the clouds. We'll just disappear in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But these witnesses will be beheld as they rise up into heaven, as they watch them ascend up into heaven. And verse 13 says, and the same hour was there a great earthquake. As if it's not enough. Not enough to see what's going on with these two witnesses jumping back to their feet, ascending up into heaven. Before they got time to think, there is a great earthquake. There are three great earthquakes in the book of Revelation. One of them is in Revelation chapter 6. When the judgments first begin. One of them is in Revelation chapter 16 when the judgments are just ending. And here we have one right in the middle between the two. A great earthquake. And the Bible tells us in verse 13, and the tenth part of the city fell. Talking about the buildings and the structures. 10% of what was still there fell in the earthquake and was slain of men, 7,000 just right there within Jerusalem. The destruction, 10th part of the city fell. The death, they were slain of men, 7,000. And then it says, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now who are those remnant? The word remnant only appears three times in Revelation. This is the first time of the three. I believe this remnant is not talking about the leftovers in Jerusalem that didn't die, but the remnant is those sealed witnesses who are giving God glory for what He's doing. When they behold the judgment on the rest of the city and the rest of the world, they still give God glory. We've seen over and over again that those unsaved people during this time refuse to give God the glory, refuse to repent, but shake their fists toward God. And their enemies beheld, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Verse 14. The second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The second woe is past. That's the announcement. Remember before he opened that trumpet sound, he said, there are three left. After 1, 2, 3, and 4, he said, there's three left. Two of them now have sounded. The second woe is past. The third woe cometh. That's the anticipation. The announcement and the anticipation. And it says, the third woe cometh quickly. That's the acceleration. As we get here to Revelation 11, we go through this, you know, we spend, what's it been, maybe 40, almost 50 minutes, 45 minutes on these 14 verses in Revelation 11. And then next week we take 45 minutes in this other one. And then we're going through it slowly, week by week by week. When these things happen, they happen quickly, in succession. One after the other, without any breaks, without any timeouts, without any recess, without any pauses. One thing, the seven seals are broken, the seven trumpets sound. This middle of the tribulation happens very quickly because the seven vials are then poured out upon the earth. And then Revelation 19, the Lord Himself comes back from heaven on the back of that stallion with 10,000s of His saints. The book of Revelation has clearly laid out God's prophecy of future events. And thank God He's told us about it. We'll not be here to see it. Not a one of us if we're saved, if we're redeemed. But those that are without Christ are going to experience all the terrible tragedies that are recorded in the book of Revelation. It won't be just reading about it to them. It'll be experiencing that. And imagine if the rapture is as soon as we hope it is. Now I know it's been 2,000 plus years. Paul hoped it was going to happen in his lifetime. Others, prophets and other preachers have hoped it would happen in their lifetime, and they're dead and gone. But it could happen in our lifetime. It could happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And those that are alive and breathing right now will be here when that happens to go into this period called the tribulation. They will see these things come to pass. What manner of men ought we to be to witness and warn and tell them about the wrath to come? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.